Our text this evening is from John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. The context is that the blind man has just been excommunicated. He was speaking words of truth to the Pharisees, telling them of how he believes that Jesus is from God and is able to do this miracle of healing him because he is from God. And the Pharisees are very offended and they cast him out. And then verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." If you've ever been around someone using a flashlight, you will know what I'm talking about when I say that light can be either illuminating or blinding. I've been on hikes in the dark where I was following a person whose flashlight was pointed at the ground, and that helped me to see the roots and the rocks and the holes that were in the trail. And without the light of that flashlight, I likely would have tripped and fallen. I was glad that that flashlight was able to illuminate the dangers of the trail so that I could avoid them. I've also been around people with flashlights who like to shine them in my face, and because I have an idea of what it must be like for a deer to stare into car headlights, and you can't see a thing except for spots afterwards. And when that light is shining in your eyes, you turn away, right? You don't want it. You prefer the darkness. And this is analogous to the two responses that people have to the light of God's truth, even to Jesus, his Son, as the Word, who personally reveals God. Jesus announced in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." As the light, Jesus is the source of spiritual understanding, wisdom, truth, and life. And this theme of Jesus as the light of the world is something that John has emphasized from the very beginning of his gospel. If we go back to chapter 1, as soon as we hit verses 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That last part there foreshadows the many negative reactions to Jesus' ministry that John records. Our translation, "the darkness has not overcome it," sets forth the antagonism that those who are in spiritual darkness have to the light. They hate the light. They fight against the light. They want to put out the light. There's, though, another possible translation which has "the darkness not laying hold of the light," or "not appropriating the light," which means that the darkness does not lay hold of the light in faith. That is, those who belong to the darkness do not accept the light. They reject the truth. Ultimately, they reject Jesus as the bearer of truth and the life that comes through it. But this theme of Jesus as the light continues. And still in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, "John came to bear witness about the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." And of course, the light about whom he bore witness was Jesus. And it's at this point that already we see that the light is personal, that the light is Jesus. And verse 9 of chapter 1 confirms that Jesus is the light when it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." That verse tells us that Jesus is the light in that he shines light, the light of truth from God, on everyone with whom he comes in contact. While on earth, we are to think of him as shining on everyone who heard him speak, everyone who witnessed his miracles. Today, his light shines on those who hear the gospel of how they can have salvation from sin through faith in him. And verses 10 and 11, still in chapter 1, set forth the reality that many didn't know him when he came from heaven. When he came to his own did not receive him. Only a few did. Now that's in this life. And in the life to come, he will shine light on everyone as the judge who exposes the sinful, the spiritual condition of everyone. And what specifically will be exposed? Well, Jesus will expose what people think about him, whether he has been received as Savior or not. And then chapter 3 carries that same theme forward in verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And then chapter 8, verse 12 is where we find Jesus making this public announcement that he is the light of the world. In the previous context to that announcement, we have the religious leaders who have tried to arrest Jesus. They actually wanted him killed, and they are frustrated when the temple police come back empty-handed, and they had been assigned to arrest Jesus. Then we have the incident recorded of the woman caught in adultery. And in that incident, the religious leaders were the ones who ended up being exposed as sinners. Jesus shined the truth, the light of truth upon them, and the reaction was to leave. The adulterous woman, in contrast, stayed with Jesus and apparently confessed her sins and sought forgiveness, for we see Jesus announcing her to be justified. It is then that Jesus addresses both the religious leaders, that is, those whose sin and hypocrisy have once again been exposed, as well as the adulterous woman whose sin was also exposed but forgiven. Jesus says to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life." And so Jesus is setting forth his credentials to be the spiritual guide of his listeners, and to be the source of revelation, the source of salvation to all who will listen to him and follow him in faith. But then we see this growing antagonism from the religious leaders as Jesus continues to shine the light of his identity upon them. They refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God with a unique relationship to God the Father. You can imagine their response when Jesus boldly warns them that unless they believe in him, they will die in their sins. That's chapter 8, verse 24. They refuse to follow him. We see this rejection of the truth, this rejection of the light, darkening their minds even further as they are unable to understand that he is speaking to them about the Father. Nevertheless, in the end, they must see something compelling about what he says, because we are told in chapter 8, verse 30, that many believed in him. But their belief ended up being only a temporary acknowledgement, maybe something like that he's just a prophet from God. But even that belief ends after he shines the light of the truth upon their true spiritual condition. He exposes their trust in their connection to Abraham. They have this trust in their genetic connection to Abraham to save them. And Jesus offends them when he tells them that they're not truly Abraham's children, spiritually speaking. Abraham, he explains, received the light of revelation that God gave him, while Jesus' audience, in contrast, wants to kill him for telling the truth. Chapter 8, verse 43 is a very important verse for explaining why some people can't understand the light that Jesus brings. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Verse 45 is also insightful. He says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." The problem is they hate the truth. When you hate God's revelation and refuse to accept it, you're not going to understand it. Your attitude toward the Word of God determines whether or not you will understand it and receive it. And when people hate the truth, it's like their minds just shut down. They're not able to give any reasonable response to it. The mind in rebellion against the light of Jesus refuses to understand what is being said and comes up with these lame excuses for its ignorance. The truth that Jesus boldly proclaims to his audience is that they are children of the devil, and that they will not listen to him because they are not of God. And at the end of chapter 8, Jesus makes that amazing claim to deity, before Abraham was, I am. The people's response was to pick up stones to throw at him so that they can extinguish the light. That's the context leading up to Jesus healing the blind man from birth. And the miracle is an illustration of what Jesus has been saying, and what happens in response is a living example of how people interact with the light of truth. The healing of this blind man is a sign. It points to Jesus as divine. It proves, as he has been saying, that he is from God. It proves he is able to push back the curse of sin, that he is to be trusted for salvation so that the sinner who trusts in him doesn't have to die in his sins. It proves he is telling the truth. It proves that his teaching should be received as revelation from God. This sign proves he is the Messiah. And we see the light of the facts being clearly presented to the minds of all who are investigating. The neighbors and the religious leaders are forced to reckon with the evidence that it was the actual blind man that they knew who was healed. There's the clear testimony that he was healed in direct response to what Jesus did and told the man to do. And yet, what do we see happening in this history in response? We see the religious leaders reject the light, while the blind man grows in his understanding of the light. The religious leaders are determined to discredit Jesus and his miracle. They want to believe that Jesus is a sinner who couldn't possibly have performed a miracle, or maybe they can prove that the miracle didn't take place at all. And when everything they try to do fails, they excommunicate the man who received the miracle. Rather than being spiritually improved, the religious leaders are growing in their rebellion against the light. For them, the light is blinding. Meanwhile, the healed man knows and testifies that Jesus healed him. He's willing to call Jesus a prophet. Later indicates that he has either committed to becoming a disciple of Jesus, or at least is willing to consider it. He knows that Jesus has a good relationship with God and is not the sinner that the religious leaders claim he is. He testifies that in healing him, Jesus has done something that no mere man has ever done. He is convinced that God listens to Jesus and that he is from God, the blind man we see being illuminated by the light. As the story comes to a close in verses 35 through 41, we see further illumination of this blind man taking place. And we also see Jesus addressing the Pharisees with words of rebuke, as he explains the differences, spiritually speaking, between those who are blind and those who can see. He explains that he came to separate people into two groups, those who see versus those who are blind. Jesus speaks here in these verses in what sounds like riddles, but what he says is understandable if you and I are thinking correctly spiritually. Yes, there's irony in Jesus' words. The man who was blind came to see. Those who could see became blind. Spiritual blindness is dangerous, because if you are blind spiritually, you think you can see, but the more the light shines on you, the more blind you become. So I've taken as the theme of these verses, light either illuminating or blinding, and the points of the outline are: first, the blind man illuminated; second, the blind and seeing delineated; and third, the blind who are guilty for seeing. Blind man illuminated. When the blind man is excommunicated by the religious leaders from the synagogue and even from society, he has already begun to profess the truth regarding Jesus. To him, Jesus is a prophet. The man is not willing to agree with the Pharisees that Jesus is a sinner. Early in his conversation with the Pharisees, he indirectly testifies to the fact that Jesus opened his eyes. He doesn't say that straight out, but he doesn't contradict the premise of the Pharisees' question when they ask him how Jesus opened his eyes. Later in the conversation, he defends Jesus as being able to perform the miracle that he did because he is from God. The man hints that he is agreeable to being a disciple of Jesus. In the end, the man strongly defends Jesus, regardless of the negative consequences that were to be expected from the religious leaders. These are all strong indicators that the Holy Spirit is at work in the man's heart and that he's beginning to see not only physically, but spiritually. And yet we don't have a clear testimony from the man of saving faith. But we're hopeful. The blind man's attitude toward Jesus is certainly a lot more receptive than that of the Pharisees. And what we find in verses 35 through 38 is that this man indeed did come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, we see the blind man's illumination increased. This new level of illumination takes place after the light of the world finds him and shines more light upon him. Apparently, when the blind man left to go to the pool of Siloam, left Jesus and walked away to do that, they didn't see each other again right away. Each went his own way. And when the neighbors ask the blind man where Jesus is, his answer is that he doesn't know. But after the blind man is excommunicated by the Pharisees, it's Jesus who comes to him, and the further illumination takes place as Jesus, the light, pursues him. Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man doesn't know who the Son of Man is and tells Jesus so. At the same time, he wants to know the identity of the Son of Man. He can tell that Jesus is calling him to believe in the Son of Man, and he's inclined to do what Jesus says. After all, he believes that Jesus is a prophet from God, and if Jesus will just point out to him who the Son of Man is, he will believe in him. As kind of a side note, we wonder why Jesus uses the name Son of Man. Why not Son of God? And some biblical manuscripts have Son of God. You probably see that in a footnote of your Bibles. But the evidence lies in favor of the reading Son of Man. We may think that the name Son of God is wording that more clearly sets forth who Jesus is as the divine Son of God. But in reality, the Son of Man is a name rich with meaning. When Jesus refers to himself in the gospel accounts, he actually prefers the name Son of Man. By far, he uses that name more often than he uses the name Son of God. And we may wonder why. And part of the reason we question that the use of this name is because of a misunderstanding that this name is only referring to the human nature of Jesus. Now, the name clearly can refer to a mere human being, as like, for example, in Ezekiel, the prophet is addressed as Son of Man. At the same time, the name Son of Man is the name given in the Old Testament to one who is coming, who is both God and man. And this name is understood by the people of God who are familiar with the Old Testament to be a name for the Messiah. The blind man is apparently familiar with Daniel chapter 7. He's familiar with the prophecy of the coming Son of Man. He says he's willing to put his faith in this Son of Man. And it makes sense if you understand what is said about him in Daniel 7. The Son of Man is described as coming with the clouds of heaven. So his origin is in heaven. And he is like a Son of Man because though he is a man, he is more than a man. And he is presented before God, the Ancient of Days. And to this Son of Man is given dominion and glory and a kingdom in order that all people should serve him. His kingdom is worldwide. It is everlasting. This is a description of one who is both God and man. He is a Son of Man, distinct from the Ancient of Days, and yet equal to the Ancient of Days. For only God can rule over an eternal kingdom that takes in the entire world. And this prophecy was understood by the Jews as messianic, as a prophecy of a coming king who is both God and man and whose kingdom shall never end. And so when Jesus is asking the blind man about believing in the Son of Man, Jesus is asking if he believes in this one appointed by God to come from heaven, this one who will rule over the entire world eternally. And when the blind man is asked if he believes in the Son of Man, he knows he's being asked if he believes in this heavenly, eternal, divine Messiah King. Not just if he believes the Messiah is coming, but does he right now believe in him? And the man's response is one that shows growing spiritual illumination. He asks Jesus, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him. He wants to know this person, this Messiah personally. And Jesus, as the light of the world, proclaiming the truth of who he is, straight out tells him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And so a very powerful beam of light has now just shined upon this man. And what happens? We see the man's spiritual illumination coming to fruition in faith. He testifies there in verse 38, Lord, I believe. His response is to worship him. And John here uses a word for worship that in his gospel always indicates divine worship. The man believes in Jesus as the divine Messiah, the anointed one of God, that special prophesied Son of Man, who is also rightly called Son of God. And, might add, I am. And so we see now that the man's illumination has issued forth into saving faith. This man has been illuminated physically, but also spiritually. This brings us to our second point, the blind and seeing delineated. Jesus takes the opportunity at hand to teach about spiritual sight and darkness, about spiritual sight and blindness. He's wanting the man, he's wanting the Pharisees, he's wanting us to see the contrast between this man and the Pharisees as really an illustration of the two ways that people respond to him as the light, who as the personal word of God proclaims the truth that will set men free. First thing Jesus states is that for judgment he came into this world. For judgment he came into this world. And this sounds contradictory to what Jesus said back in John 3, where he says he did not come to condemn the world. And the word there, condemn, it's the same word that's here in our text as the word judgment. And so we wonder if there's a contradiction. Of course, there's not, right? There's no contradictions in Scripture, and yet we got to figure out what's going on. The solution is to distinguish between Jesus' second coming as judge and a judgment that is inevitable as people respond either positively or negatively to the light. As for Jesus' earthly ministry, he came in order to die for sinners. He came to save his people from throughout the whole world, not just Jews. And what Jesus is describing here in verse 39 by judgment is not this formal judging and sentencing of all people that will take place at the end, where people are sentenced into either heaven or hell. That's not the purpose of his first coming. That judging will be the purpose of his second coming. But what Jesus means by judgment is this rather natural separation of people into two groups based upon how they respond to the light of his teaching. So the word in the Greek basically means separation or division. And yes, it can refer to a judicial sentencing, such as will take place on Judgment Day. But here it is simply talking about how people show whether they are people of sight or blindness by how they respond to the light. That separation that takes place into one of two groups is what Jesus goes on to talk about. He is saying that whenever the light shines on people, there's this division, this separation between people who receive what Jesus says and people who reject what Jesus says. It's that at this point that what Jesus says sounds like a riddle or a parable. He says that he came into the world for judgment in order that, for the purpose of, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Now, the first part is understandable enough. Jesus enables the spiritually blind to see the truth of who he is, the truth of the gospel, to be able to see the way of salvation through faith in him. And a part of the seeing that Jesus enables sinners to experience is a seeing that they are in need of the light and life that Jesus offers. And an example of this is found in the blind man. The second part is more difficult to sort out. Jesus says that the other purpose of his coming as light is so that those who see may become blind. And that's not what we expect to hear. What Jesus says here makes us stop and think. We expect to hear him say something like, the purpose of his coming is that so that those who are blind may remain blind. What is surprising is that Jesus says that this group of people who are the opposite spiritually to the blind man can see. When the light shines on them, they become blind. And the second group corresponds, of course, to the Pharisees. And so in what sense are the Pharisees able to see? And in what sense do they become blind? Aren't they blind already? I think it's helpful to recognize that there are different degrees and types of blindness. There's what we might call full blindness, where there's no vision whatsoever. Then there are those who can see some light, but it's not enough to see clearly. In an earlier sermon, I distinguished between blindness that happens to a person and blindness that a person chooses. If I'm born blind or I get an infection in my eyes, I'm blind, but it's not through any fault of my own. But it's also possible for me to be functionally blind if I just decide to shut my eyes or cover my eyes, or if I were to choose to live in a cave with no lights. I can make myself unable to see. And we have to evaluate what kind of blindness the Pharisees had. Well, they were those who could see something of the truth, but chose to close their eyes to it. This means their blindness was a choice. And that they could see something of the truth is evident from how they react to the light as Jesus brings it. The light shines on them. They can see that Jesus has performed a miracle. All of the evidence points to it. They could also see the legitimacy of the argument that only someone from God could do such things. It's because they see the truth that they're so agitated and angry. If they didn't at all see the validity of what Jesus and the blind man were saying, they could have just walked away as cool as cucumbers. But no, they hate what the man and what Jesus are claiming. They hate Jesus. They hate this man for defending Jesus. And what we see happening is this growing rejection of the truth, which is what is meant by becoming blind. You see, the Pharisees can see enough of the truth for their spiritual condition to be revealed. The reaction to the truth shows that they have the kind of blindness that is due to the shutting of one's eyes and choosing darkness. The light that Jesus is shining on them is, in their experience, like that beam of light in their faces from which they shut their eyes and turn away. The light that is shining on them is not illuminating them and is not helping them. It is blinding them. Now, in the problem, we got to be certain that all analogies fall short, but understand that the problem is not with the light. The problem is not the person shining the light. The problem is their attitude toward the light. They hate the light because it exposes their evil works. And so the more Jesus says, the more they shut their eyes to the truth, and in the end they will be judged as those who are spiritually blind, as those who became blind by their own choice. And this interpretation fits with what Jesus says when he addresses the Pharisees here at the end of chapter 9 in verse 41. And notice the Pharisees can rightly see, they can see that Jesus is speaking about them. The blind who are guilty for seeing. They ask Jesus, "Are we also blind?" And this question proves that they can perceive that Jesus is accusing them of being blind. And rather than responding with humility, rather than responding with a desire to learn from Jesus, rather than seeking his help and gaining sight, they ask, "Are we also blind?" Which is, sometimes with a question, you actually are saying something, making a statement. And this is a question that basically says, "Jesus, you have it all wrong. We aren't blind." They don't believe for one second that they're blind. They are the spiritual guides of God's people. Remember their earlier response to the blind man, how typical it is of their prideful attitude. This blind man boldly defends Jesus to them. This man essentially instructs them in the truth. He's acting as a light, because we're called to be lights too. He acted as a light bringing the truth. They will not have it. "Would you teach us?" they ask. They consider themselves to be above the blind man in terms of spiritual knowledge and wisdom. And Jesus' response to the Pharisees' denial of being blind is, again, in the form of what I would call a kind of parable or riddle. He says, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." break down what Jesus is saying. He begins, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. He's assuming here something to be true that's not actually true. He is assuming it to be true for the sake of the argument. If you were blind, he says. They're not actually blind, but if they were, they would have no guilt. What does Jesus mean? What does he mean by suggesting that they are not blind? What he is saying is that if they actually had no clue about who he was, if they were completely blind to his teaching and to the significance of his miracles, if they didn't at all see any validity to his claims, there would be no guilt, there would be no sin in their rejection of him. Jesus is talking here theoretically about a case of absolute blindness where a sinner has no understanding, no perception of the truth whatsoever. If the Pharisees had blindness like that, they would not bear responsibility for their response to Jesus. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Romans 1 and about what Jesus says about the purpose of parables in Matthew 13. There's a lot that could be said about these passages. We don't have time for that this evening. I actually want to spend some time next week talking about these passages because they're important. They're important for understanding this passage. I think key for understanding this passage and also important in general in understanding how the human heart works in connection with the truth. But for right now, a quick summary of Romans 1 and of Matthew 13 is that unregenerate unbelievers know the truth. They know the truth on a certain level in order that when they then reject the truth, they are left without excuse. What this means then is that the Pharisees are right when they say, we see. They're right, they do. They see who Jesus is. They know that the miracle took place by his divine power. They know the blind man is telling the truth about what Jesus did and who he is. This is exactly why their guilt remains. People of God, there's a great warning here. Your reaction to biblical truth as it relates to Jesus Christ is a matter of eternal significance. You do not want to have to one day stand before Jesus as your judge and be found guilty, to be found still in your sins. And the good news is that you don't have to. You don't have to die in your sins. There's forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus. There's justification by faith in him. And the light has shined on you. It shined on you every time you've read the Word of God, every time you've heard a sermon, every time you've been exposed to the truth of God. It's happening this evening. Is this light illuminating you or blinding you? Are you a Pharisee or are you a blind man? May God grant to each one of you a heart that receives the light of the world, receives Jesus, receives his truth and faith, receives him as the Messiah, as the Son of Man, and as the Son of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the light that shines. And Father, we realize that there is this great difference that takes place as there are those who reject the light, those who are illumined by the light. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that Father, we would respond appropriately to your light, the light of Jesus, the truth of who he is, the truth of why he came, the truth as it regards us in relation to him. Father, we are those who need the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, we are those who, apart from belief in him, would die in our sins. Father, we know that he is coming as judge. We know that even now our response to your truth is a judgment. It's a separation. It's a division. Father, may we be found on the side of those who are being illumined. Father, we know that our response to the truth is not perfect. We know that we do not understand things like we should. We do not always immediately receive the truth. But Father, we pray that you would break down any barriers. We pray that we would be improved by the truth of your word, not hardened. So Father, we pray for a work in our hearts. We pray that as we speak the truth to others, that we would recognize that there are going to be those who are hardened by that word. So, Father, may we not give up. May we not be discouraged as people respond negatively. May we, Lord, also recognize that there are those who by your grace are illumined. And, Father, we pray for that. We pray that your word would be received. And may we be lights who are putting ourselves on the line as we bring the word, the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be your instruments in this work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.